I guess all those movie stars on the West Coast are going to have to move to Canada or someplace, I guess. France, that'd be the place, just the place for them. Anytime I was in France, I wasn't impressed, but anyway. Cannes, Naples, whatever. James chapter 4. Where we began the last two sessions, and we're already to the second verse. Actually, with chapter 4, which begins the last section, last major section. We got the closing section to do, but the last, really what you call the doctrinal section of the epistle. And it's titled, it's titled verse, because of verse, chapter 1, verse 19, slow to anger. Slow to anger. And of course, as we saw when it started off, it's dealing with some of those issues. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and begin our study. Hopefully we'll get down to through verse 3 anyway. Maybe into verse 4. Hopefully. We got some interesting things coming up. We got a rabbit trail to do on Sunday, or start on Sunday anyway. Probably will take a couple of sessions to deal with this issue of the world, the cosmos, and worldliness, and what is it. And then when we get down to about to verse 6, he starts talking about, but he gives a greater grace. What is he talking about? A greater grace. Is this the same thing as he talks about, as Paul talks about, when he talks about grace related to salvation? Not hardly. Totally different. But we'll take a gander down through some things related to grace.
Look at the door.
Did you bring the bed too, or what?
That's a coat.
That's a coat? I just thought I'd throw that out. Got to keep you guys on your toes. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We're indeed thankful, Father, for your grace, for the provision that we have, not only from salvation, that aspect of grace, but also for the grace that you pour out to us as believers through the provision that we have, that we've seen in many different passages that we've studied. But most of all, probably back in Ephesians when he saw that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, being in Christ, in a relationship with him that gives us so many unique things that are awesome. And we just pray that as you continue to pour out your word, your truth to us, that these things will become alive to us and real to us. And we will take those things and apply them in our life so that we have an impact for Jesus Christ. May everything that we say and do in our own lives be done so that we bring honor and glory to him. May that be our motivation and our objective in life. And we'll see just how important that is as we get down and look at some of these things related to grace. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word tonight. We just pray that these things, that the Holy Spirit will provide us the illumination and that we need to understand the things that are before us and the challenges that, how these things all fit with the challenges that we have in life. And we just give you the praise and the glory in His name. Amen. We might read through these first few verses here just to kind of refresh our thinking. You see right off the bat in the first couple of verses here why that portion of chapter 1, verse 19 fits here, the slow to anger. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Actually, the quarrels is the word for wars, and the second one is actually the battles. But anyway, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The pleasures, that outflow of that sin nature ruling, the hedone, the hedonistic things. And it, remember, the word has the emphasis of being those things that are very enjoyable, but outside of the will of God, of course, and fostered by the sin nature when it rules. You lust, you do not have. So you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Then in verse 3, he hits another group. That you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that you may spend it on your hedone, your pleasures. All that your sin nature desires that's motivating you to go in that direction. But then he hits them right between the eyes in the next verse. You adulteresses. And here's the, you see the King James translators, they got all mixed up here and polished up. They didn't know what to do with this word, so they put the adulterer and adulteresses in there. And there is no word except for adulteresses. We'll see how that works when we get there. But do you not know that friendship with the world, the cosmos, is hostility, actually it's stronger than that, it's enmity toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, the cosmos, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? It doesn't matter. No big deal. That's our generation today, for the most part. He jealously desires, and here's what he says. He says, go back. Does this not mean anything to you? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. What in the world's he doing there? Well, we'll see when we get there. Now, those first two verses. We had got to the summary of verse 2. And that's where we got ran out of time. And he's talking here about the lust pattern of the sin nature driving the individual. And that, it's not just a... He's not talking here about the being envious and selfish desires and all this kind of thing. That's a one-shot type of thing that just, you know, all of us go through the thing where we blow up and do this and that, whatever. And so we reckon, get back on in fellowship and move on. But what he's talking about here is this, the sin nature in this direction perpetuated over a period of time. And it has a very strong impact on the life and those around us. And that's the kind of the background. And the longer any sin is not dealt with and it just continued to be fostered or lived out in the life, it the impact goes like this. It's exponential. It gets more and more and more devastating in the life. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the summary here. First thing I mentioned, and we covered it Sunday, we must guard against falling for the cosmic worldview. Now, the cosmic worldview is the worldview out there in society, in our culture, with all its fancy allurements. And there are clearly allurements out there in the cosmos. And they really impact, you know, their greatest impact is on your thinking, your viewpoint. And you need to be very cautious about those things. It's the worldview and its prosperity system. In fact, in all the things I mentioned, the details of life, things, the wealth, popularity, fame, travel, power, technical ability, whatever, physical health, relationships at all levels, all these things in and of themselves are not a problem. They can be if they become the total priority over your relationship with Christ, and then they can become a problem. But the thing is, all those things, you can have peace, contentment, and security and everything in your life even without those things. And that's the important thing to recognize. You can deal with life with truth, with doctrine, applying it in your life, and not have any of those things to the degree or whatever and that you think you need to have, and still experience happiness. Now, but those, make no mistake, those details of life add great flavor to life, but they are not life itself. So, but see, how do we deal with those things? How do you really appreciate those things? You need capacity. Capacity for life. And that capacity to appreciate those things, to truly appreciate those things, only comes from having God's viewpoint becoming the basis of your own thinking, your own viewpoint, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, second point, we need to determine if our desires that we have, and this is something that's an ongoing thing, we need to examine and determine if our desires are legitimate. That is, are they within the directive will of God? Do they fall within the directive will of God, or are they outside? You know, I use the old square box. Oops. To depict the directive will of God. Of course, we have that big circle of the freedom of those areas that are not specifically laid out, but we can make choices out here somewhere. And all these areas, now think about this now. The Old Testament, under the law, if we were to compare this, you take the will of God for the Old Testament saint under the Mosaic Law, that area of freedom was about that big. Think about it. What areas of his life did he have freedom to choose in? Not a whole lot. But in the church age, this age of that we live, not under the law, but under grace, this area of freedom is huge. And all those areas and choices that we make in this area of freedom, they're not, by that I mean those areas that are not specifically laid out. It says there, where are you supposed to live? Who are you going to marry? It doesn't tell you. You can't go to a verse and say, "Ah, that's going to tell you. The gal's name is Helen." You know, don't tell you that. But it gives you some criteria to inform your thinking about what you should choose for a wife, for a husband. And I tried to cover that when we went back to not only the biblical manhood, womanhood, but also the marriage series, those basic issues. And, yeah, we can choose to do out here and say, well, we just, as I've had people come, it's just, this is the love of the century. Is it a believer? Is she a believer? Is he a believer? No. Doesn't matter. I'll worry about that later. You know, it can be a problem, big problem, because God says, no, you don't do that. But there is a world of difference between what the Old Testament saint area of freedom and what we have. And but see, the thing is, we're given the resources to analyze those decisions. We've got the opportunity to take in the Word of God. We have the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, who illuminates that truth so that we have those norms and standards. We have a conscience that's developed, a frame of reference, convictions, or however you want to refer to it, filled with that truth. And as we need it, as we face different situations in our life, then the Holy Spirit pulls that stuff up into our area of thinking so that we can analyze and make the right choice. But now, of course, we can shut down and short-circuit the whole thing, go our own direction. I know better. I know better. God's just trying to keep me from having fun or whatever. No. Okay. But we need to examine our desires, determine if they're legitimate within the directive will of God, not outside here somewhere, putting us in opposition to the directive will of God. And by directive will of God, I'm talking about those things that are expressly revealed in Scripture. Okay? Expressly revealed. Now, unfortunately, and I was reading a newsletter from, I get a newsletter from this guy, he's a retired pastor, had for many, many years. He wasn't retired when I first started getting it, but he is now, out of Indiana someplace, I don't remember where, near South Bend, I think. But anyway, and it's kind of interesting, good old Baptist boy, and Independent Baptist, and he's a thinker. And it's basically some ramblings he goes through every month, you know, writes things down and stuff. And he's been really hitting here lately on this aspect of what's going on in the churches out there, as he sees as he goes around, and he does speak here and there. And he has ties back to a lot of people that I knew growing up in the GARBC churches. And he now just teaches once in a while in his church. His son is now the pastor of the church. And so he just kind of stepped aside, and he says, I don't get into a thing. That's his thing now. He says, I give him credit. He says, I don't make any decisions. People come to me when I says, you go see the pastor. I'm not the pastor. And he'd been there 25, 30 years, you know. I have a lot of respect for that guy. Never met him, have no clue. We have some mutual acquaintances from the past, but never met him. And he just, it's really interesting to get some viewpoint like that. But there's just so many standards, and he's been hitting on them. And some of these churches that are not biblically based, but yet if you go to church back in Connecticut, when I used to go to the pastor's conferences back there with Jay, they go in there, got a dress code. Now, yeah, you ought to come to church with some clothes on, but, or you better, but you know, dress code. Gals, you better wear a dress. Guys, you better wear a suit and tie. It was right there in the door. And boy, they'd give you a business if you didn't. And there were some other things. But that's common. And it's into the music, which text to use, all kinds of extra-biblical standards. And that are put out there as, by God, if you don't follow these, you know, you're out of whack. You know, got no place. What does it say here? That's got to be the ruling criteria. But see, the guys out there these days, unfortunately, are not doing the exegesis. They're reading books, sort of like the guy a few miles south of us here does. Reads books and then reports on them. And anyway, I was told one time, boy, it's so much easier to do it that way. You don't have to spend so much time studying. Okay. Right. Okay. I get sidetracked on that. We need to examine our thinking, our desires, okay? And then take those desires, if they're legitimate, to the Lord in prayer, to God in prayer. And if we really don't have a handle on what to do, we follow, what, chapter 1, verse 5, right? Pray for wisdom in that area, whatever it is. And I'll tell you what, He will provide. If you're patient, He may not give you the answer today or tomorrow. But you keep studying the Word, taking it, you'll get your answer. I guarantee it. Point three. While waiting for an answer, we need to live or fulfill the Christian life. Some basic things related to that. Colossians 3:23 says very clearly, whatever you do, do your work heartily. You know, whatever you do. Now that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? A lot of facets, every facet of your life. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord and not to man. What is your motivating factor? Him, not mankind, others, okay? And I think, quite frankly, if you do things as unto Him, the horizontal things will take care of themselves. Those relationships and things will take care of themselves. But it's interesting, if you looked at the text, the original text there, work heartily. Well, there's no work, no word for work. There's no word for heartily there. Not even close. But yet, it's interesting. Kind of gets the flow, but anyway, we got a little preposition, ek, and we've seen that many times, and that means out from as a source of something, okay? Ek. And then, suke. The genitive of suke. What's suke? Soul, right? Out from the soul. Now, how can you do out from the soul if there isn't anything there? How are you going to relate to Him if there's nothing there to relate to Him with? See, you've got to have some capacity. In other words, you've got to have some of the Word in you, or as we saw earlier in James chapter 1, the implanted Word, right? That needs to be there. We need to know those things that the Word of God says. Get that, keep building that frame of reference. So we've got something there to apply in that situation. So He's really challenges us in that passage, and it actually does it again earlier in verse 17, I believe. A little different wording. But basically the thrust is He's challenging them there forcefully in that flow of that context to pursue any and all jobs, whatever you have to do, whatever it is, however menial you may think it is, or how responsible and awesome it happens to be, whatever, we are to pursue that from the perspective of divine viewpoint that you know. You can't apply what you don't know. It's got to be out from the soul, what you know. It's from there that you have the capacity to adjust to the varying conditions faced in your particular niche that you're facing. And do so in a manner that brings honor and glory to God. And I would add, you know, one of the easiest ways to deal with all the various situations that you face is this principle right there. The KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Think about it. You know, just stick with the Word. Apply it as you learn it, as and things will take care of themselves. And don't fall in the trap of trying to compare yourself and your situation with others, or even worse, with the lifestyles of the rich and famous that you see on the boob tube. But if you really want to compare them to somebody, go back to the Word and compare them to Paul or somebody. I mean, we have that challenge in 1 Corinthians 11:1, don't we? Be imitators of me, but he qualifies it. Just as I am of Christ. See, there is to be a bona fide imitation in that sense. And we saw also other passages that told where Paul challenged us to imitate the believers who have pursued the Word of God over a period of time and had reached some level of maturation and were setting an example. Now, the thing is, if you desire something that God doesn't want you to have, in other words, if it's some non-legitimate, not biblically okay type of thing, he's never going to give it to you. It won't be from him if you come up with it. But even if it's legitimate and it's not the right time, you can go out there, you can crank it up on your own, which is kind of Romans 7 stuff, second half of Romans 7. And I'll tell you what, you can crank it up, but it's not going to provide what you think it's going to provide for you. It's not going to provide the happiness that you think it will. It'd be more like the Midas touch, you know. You touch it, and that blessing turns to cursing. Self-induced misery, not the gold you think you had. Four. We need to learn to ask ourselves some questions. And I put three or four down here. What does God want me to think in this situation that I'm facing? What would he want me to think? What does God want me to know in this situation now? Where does God want me to be? Now, depending on the situation, some of those are pertinent more than others in different situations. But some things to think about. I'm sure you can come up with some others. But it's important to evaluate the situations you face. Always filter that input through the grid of truth that you have. Because as you do that, it's going to keep you on track. Moving toward the objective of maturation in the will of God. So that you're increasingly becoming conformed to the image of Christ, having an impact for Him in your particular niche. And the thing about that is, you'll never know till you get to the judgment seat of Christ what impact you really had in a lot of situations. Never know. You keep looking around for reinforcement now, you're missing the boat. Okay? It really, we have to learn to, or one of the things that really helps to keep us moving forward in our life spiritually is to bring, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 10:5, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Point five. The presence or absence of blessing. Whatever it is that you think the blessing is that you're looking for should not determine if you are happy or not. It should only impact, at best, the degree of happiness. And that happiness will run the spectrum from as Paul talks about, from contentment. Contentment to, I'll just put it down, ecstatics. It's a wide range. And there's several words that cover a range like that, speaking of that kind of thing. But contentment and ecstatics. In other words, strong emotion. Okay? Nothing wrong with emotion as an appreciator. But not as an evaluator of the circumstances or situation. Never works. It's not designed to. It's designed to be an appreciator. See, we can be content, relaxed in God's provision, whatever it is. And that's the point Paul makes there in Philippians 4. And we can, when everything seems to be going, we can be just totally, you know. And I don't mean going to the holy roller stage either. But you can be truly emotionally, you know, up there. But know that it better be an appreciation and not what's driving your life. Because when you come down, you're going to crash. Okay? 6. We need to recognize that you're contending with God regarding your niche, your life, every day. Every day. All the circumstances, all the CHPs, those common human problems, are designed to move you, to get you spiritually where He wants you and doing what He wants you to do in your life. Now, if you're unhappy, depressed, antagonistic toward everyone around you, you need to recognize that these are symptoms of that hedone that he talked about, that sin nature pursuing its desires, its pleasures. Here in the context he's been emphasizing, actually since back up in verse 14, 15 and chapter 3, the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and all that stuff from back up there. But leading to these quarrels, the wars, they're envious. They want so bad that they can't have for whatever reason. Doesn't give. But if these things are perpetuated over a long period of time, know that you're headed for some real problems. You need to evaluate your thinking as to why you aren't adjusting to the circumstances in your niche, your life. They're not always easy to adjust to. But know it is the right thing, no matter what deficiencies, whether they're real or imagined, that you may perceive in it to get you where, you know, the tests, the pressures, the CHPs, those things are the right things to get you where God wants you to be. And they will. As you acclimate to those things, applying the out from the soul, that implanted word. So you need to acclimate to those situations. Point 7. When we see quarrels, conflicts, selfish ambition, we know that those who reflect these characteristics are not orienting to the niche that they're in and the circumstances and that they're facing. They're not dealing with them. They're not acclimating to them. They're not applying the truth in those things. And so having failed in their pursuit of their desires, which is what he's emphasizing here, you don't ask and you don't have. They attack each other. First with mental attitude, murder aspect, and then it evolves in before long into flapping the trap, sins of the tongue stuff. Point eight. We need to carefully add up the facts related to your situation. Look at the true blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided you in Him as a believer. And I'll just list a few things there. What, five things? I think I put them on your notes too. So that you'd have them, wouldn't have to scribble them down. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We have, and we learned again from that chapter and several of the first three chapters of Ephesians, along with several other places, we have a position that is eternally secure. Now we take it for granted. I mean, we've been locked into that doctrine for forever, it seems like. But there's lots of people out there that haven't got a clue about that doctrine. They're not even sure about eternal security. But see, part of that is understanding your position in Christ. If you don't understand your position, you're not going to have a good understanding of eternal security. They link together. And heaven is your possession, no matter what's going on here. And the fourth one there, as we grow in the Word, we obtain a totally new perspective and clarity on life. If that's not the case, you know, as we're taking in the Word of God, or we're assembling and we're not doing that, there's a couple of things that could be the case. Either the pastor's not teaching the Word, he's playing silly games with the Word and with his time in the pulpit, or you're coming and sitting and assembling and the Holy Spirit isn't empowering your life, and therefore it's just gibberish, gobbledygook, doesn't mean anything. Of course, we also have to recognize that certain truths are built on others, and if you don't have the foundation, it's going to be hard to understand the second floor when you haven't got the first floor built. So sometimes there'll be things that will take some more building in between to get there. And you just got to be patient about that, because as we go through the passages, sometimes it's dealing with basic stuff, sometimes it's dealing with a little bit more advanced stuff. And as we keep plugging, it'll all fit together. What we want to do all the time is rush ahead and make sure we get it all right now. What would be nice if he'd set things up, his plan, so that when we become a believer, they do just like we can do with a computer, just automatically just dump all that data, you know, in there, fill up that hard drive in our mind with his truth, and we're ready to roll. But he didn't do that, as we saw from our study of volition. To challenge every day. Are you going to affirm my will today? Are you going to take in the Word? Are you going to apply that Word? You've got to choose every day. He doesn't take any rest, and we can't take any rest from His Word either. Or we start going backwards. Okay. Okay. Verse 3. By golly. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it, whatever you're asking for, on your pleasures, your hedone. Now, you ask, and you do not receive. Now, we had some in verse 2 that who didn't ask, didn't think it was appropriate at all to pray for whatever was their desire. Of course, as we've seen, their desires were outside of the will of God anyway, and they wouldn't get them that direction. Here we have another group who do pray, but do so inappropriately. He says, because. And we have a causal conjunction here that sets up the flow. It says, okay, because you're asking with wrong motives. Now, interesting, the word for wrong, little adverb here, kakos, which comes from, so they go like this, and the noun goes like that. Only it would have circumflex there. Kakos, the adverb. Short O, long O. But it's the same word with a different emphasis because this becomes the adverb. And you know what that word is? We've seen it many, many times. It's a word for evil. In an evil or unworthy manner. Clearly, what is he talking about here? Is this something that's coming from applying divine viewpoint or coming from that sin nature ruling? Obviously, it's the sin nature ruling. Huh? In an evil or unworthy manner. So their petitions that they're praying for, this group, are motivated by evil. What is unworthy from God's standpoint. Therefore, what's in view here is their prayer is motivated by the desires of their sin nature. That lust pattern is motivating them. Okay? And no good thing is ever produced when that hedone, that lust pattern is operational. And that's a synonym here. In the whole flow of the context here, of course, he used the regular word there for lust, the epithumia, for the lust pattern, the sin nature, in the beginning of verse 2. But it's the synonym for the sin nature's lust pattern. But really puts the emphasis on the fact that it's being lived out. It's operational. And it reflects the desires of the individual. Okay? So that purpose, you're pursuing those desires so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, the word he uses for spend here emphasizes to spend freely, lavishly. Whatever they were asking God for was for the purpose of fulfilling the self-centered desires of that sin nature in their life. The word was used in the parable of the prodigal son, spending his inheritance. What they are praying for itself may not be, you know, maybe some of the details of life that we mentioned before that in and of themselves are not sinful, but the purpose, the motivation for what they want to do in those areas is where they're headed, what their motivation is wrong. It's, as he says here, it's a little stronger than just wrong. It's evil. From God's standpoint. See, we always got to remember whose evaluation is in view here. Who's the one? And of course, it's God's. Now, often the believer falls into the trap of using prayer as a cloak to hide their true desires. You know, they'll say, well, you know, but I really prayed for this, whatever it is they desired. I prayed and I prayed intensely for this, more like they whined it. And when they, whatever it is that they realize, when the results are not there, this is what you hear. But I've been praying for this, and I don't have it. I'm not getting it. They never stop to think that, you know, this may not be in the will of God, you know, at all. What we're often guilty of is not seeking the will of God first through prayer, but instead telling God what He is supposed to do for us. What's the intent? What's the purpose here? You've got to examine it very carefully. And when it is that whatever it is we're asking doesn't happen, then what do? We get angry. We start stopping. Oh, God is so unfaithful. Now, God does not buy our loyalty and our obedience. That is expected of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look back at this is Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. It goes back to setting the priorities in your life. And he talks about that here. The latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's challenging them about, you know, says, you know, the Gentiles, they're seeking from God all kinds of things. But seek first His kingdom, His rule, His authority in your life, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the details of life you need, the provisions that you need, the material things that you need to fulfill the will of God in your life. They'll be added there. They'll be taken care of. You can count on it. But see, unfortunately, we pray with wrong motives. We get angry. And often this anger spills over into overt action. You know, flapping our trap towards others around us. You know, sins of the tongue towards others around us and somebody that's close. You know. Come home, you kick the dog and chew out the wife, you know, because something didn't go right at work or whatever. That don't get anything done. Many church splits over the years have been traced to believers taking out their frustrations with God on other members of churches. They had a problem years ago that I heard about in the church I had back there. Of course, the church had a history. It went back to 1710, so it had a kind of a history, you know. It was an old one. And somewhere in the past, they had a big argument over what color carpet they were going to put in the auditorium. Someone wanted one color, some wanted another. They could never agree on the color. Such a non-essential, you know. Is it functional? Is it going to wear well? I mean, if it's not chartreuse or something, you know, whoopee, what's the big deal, you know? But they got all upset. Bunch of them left. Started another church someplace else. So they could have their own carpet color. I mean, goofy stuff like that, you know. Many church and family problems would be solved if people would just stop and examine their motivations for their actions. Deal with that inner rulership in their own life. Changes a whole bunch of things. So verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with evil or unworthy motives, so that you may spend lavishly on the desires of that sin nature. My literal expanded translation there. And usually that's what I'll give you at the end of when we get down to the exegesis, just to give you the expanded translation just to make sure you see everything that's there. Okay, some observations here. Point one. We have here two reasons given for their frustrated pursuits. Number one, for some it's failure to ask, which you see at the end of verse 2. To petition for their needs. And it is bona fide to petition for your needs. Notice I said needs. Wants and desires and stuff. Goes into a different ball game. Number two. For others, they asked God for their desires, and their prayers went unanswered. Why? As we see, they were asking with the wrong motivation to fulfill their desires of their sin nature. Now, point two. You say, well, isn't that kind of ridiculous for people to pray? But when somebody's out of fellowship, that sin nature rules, you should not be shocked at anything that that believer does. Ever. You should have figured that out by now. If you'd have been a believer more than 2 weeks, maybe. Unless you've not been around any other believers. I mean, you know. Two. James has already told us that if we ask doubting, in other words, not on the basis of faith, do not expect the answer. Oh, and he didn't beat around the bush there either, did he? Go back to James chapter 1, verse 6. He just challenged them to ask for the wisdom that they need to deal with whatever situation they might be having to deal with, that they don't have the input that they need. And he says, but let him ask in faith, believing. In other words, faith has always got the object. Believing in that word that he has made available to us. The answer is there. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Watch those hurricanes hit those beaches down in Florida. And that's kind of the picture he's drawing here. For let not that man expect that he will, the one that's asking, doubting, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, that condition of doubting and operating of that sin nature exists. Don't expect anything from the Lord. And in verse 8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Point three. Here, the request is denied and not fulfilled because it is sin nature induced or motivated. He wants, his desire is for something, as he says here, to spend it on your pleasures, your sin nature, desires. Point four. What is asked for may not necessarily be sinful, but the motive behind it is unworthy. That's a case that can happen too. Again, going back to that list of the details of life that I mentioned in the first point of summary, verse 2. None of those are wrong in and of themselves, but the motivation behind whatever it is that you're desiring in those areas may be wrong. That's what has to be evaluated. Now, if you're looking for something to, if you desire something to impress others, thereby gaining an advantage over them, don't expect those kind of prayers to be answered. Or to petition the Lord to fill up your wallet so that you can indulge your whims. Don't expect those to be answered either. Point five. Remember, you need to recognize that the sin nature will tell you, will motivate you, influence you to pursue everything under the sun, any and every desire or whim. And why? Its objective is to neutralize you as an effective believer. No matter how much doctrine you have, if that sin nature is ruling, you're ineffective. You're neutralized as a believer. Well, that sin nature rules. You need to get back in fellowship and get God the Holy Spirit back empowering so that that word that you know can be effective and can provide the power for your life. Point six. We need to be careful to avoid the cosmos mentality we're going to see coming up. That we've got to have one of every new thing that comes down the pike to be happy. I mean, if I don't have the latest four-wheeler, the latest snowmobile, the latest boat, the latest whatever, the latest computer, whatever. I take the latest Ferrari any day, but it doesn't fit the will of God, I know, so I gave up on that years ago. Finally handled that one. So. But every time I turn on a speed channel and I go back to one of their showing the old stuff, and I start drooling, you know, so I got to watch that. Like those old things. So. Now they're getting into some of this new stuff. These playing with these Hondas and the little foreign cars and souping them up and drag racing these things. And you know, they're putting, some of these kids are putting $100,000 in these things or more just to go out there and piddle around and impress other people with it. I mean, it's amazing. And one guy had, as I interviewed him, he's showing all the goodies, you know, and all the modifications he's made to this thing. And they asked him, well, how much have you got in this thing? I don't know where he comes up with the money, but he had 600 grand in that thing. It was a car that initially you started, you go down here and pay about 30,000 for it. And they put it, 600,000? I about fell off the chair. I just said, boy, I could figure out what to do with 600 grand in a hurry, but not in that direction. I mean, I like cars, but that's ridiculous. As long as it gets me from A to B anymore, I don't, you know, that's it. Okay. But there's that mentality out there. You know, we've got to play to it. And, I mean, how many times have we succumbed to that desire to get something? Just had to have whatever. I figured out years ago, it was a good policy to, if I thought I had to have a new car, I had to do something, just go home and sleep on it for a day or two. And usually I talked myself out of it. I didn't really need it anyway. But you know, when you want a new car, you can come up with all kinds of reasons that old car is no good. I mean, it's got more problems. You know, last week it was the greatest car going. But this week, man, it's got more problems, you know. But whatever. You've never been there, huh? Just me. Okay. Well, I guess I'm an odd duck. Of course, I've heard that before. But anyway. See, that sin nature, point seven, is insatiable. So don't go by it as a guide to what you should or should not pursue. It is the Word of God, divine viewpoint, that we need to go by. It's definitely not a source of divine guidance. It's not a source of bona fide emotion at all. Point eight. If you maintain the isolation of that sin nature, so it's not ruling. In other words, when I say isolation of the sin nature, see, that sin nature is always going to be there. But we're separated from it. From the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ and was entered into union with Him, what? That sin nature, we've been separated from His power. It's isolated from us in that sense. Doesn't have to rule any longer. But we can put it back in there. I mean, that potential is still there. That's why you have all the challenges in the Scripture. not to do that, not to choose to put the signature back in rulership by choosing to respond to its insatiable desires, which are going to be there. But see, the strength that you have, that you need to be able to deal with that sin nature, comes right here. Back to that phrase, in suke, in the soul, that implanted word in you. You need to isolate that sin nature and keep your spiritual priorities straight. And the bona fide needs and desires you have will pursue you at the proper time, fulfilling you in your niche in which God has placed you. And those desires will fall into line with Scripture and provide you the contentment, the peace, the happiness that you need in your life. But if you think you've got to have everything that somebody else has to be happy, you've already jumped off the deep end there. But point nine, you will be much more satisfied and more prosperous in every facet of your life if you maintain that isolation of sin nature, pursuing the truth of the Word of God, and keeping your spiritual priorities straight. I mean, when that sin nature rules and dominates your life, it really causes us to be very wasteful, and we just spin our wheels in life and know that we're not producing any divine good at all. None. Zippo. Now, that brings us to verse 4, where he kind of shifts gears. Condemns them very strongly here. You adulteresses. What he's going to be dealing with here in this whole flow here as we go down through here, this enmity with God, the cosmos focus here, really, and it's building up in a context here, it's rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. And we saw back in, when we studied 1 John, sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is rebellion against God. We saw that in 1 John 3:4. How do we declare war against God? Well, here in the context, he says, we become friendly. We fraternize with the enemy, with God's enemies. Now, those he's writing to, being of Jewish background, they would realize quickly the seriousness of his statement here, the charge that he's making, the rebuke, if you will, that James is leveling here. He reproves them for their spiritual adultery, a metaphor or teaching that is commonplace throughout the Old Testament. And there it's usually linked to idolatry in some form or fashion, going after the pagan gods of those around them, the nations around them, whether it was the Canaanites or whoever. In fact, for the most part, it was those nations that they did not deal with as he had commanded them to do, to wipe out. He told them when they went into the land, to wipe them out, everybody, from top to bottom, for their own protection, for their good. But they went, you know, couldn't do that. Couldn't see that. I mean, they got too many goodies. I need all the goodies. And as if God couldn't provide what they needed. And they had seen example after example after example. And they blew it off. Well, we'll develop this Sunday, but because we don't have time really to get going here. And we'll pick it up here and then move into our rabbit trail dealing with worldliness. And what is it? Is it what you do or what you think? Which, of course, what you think leads to what you do eventually. But A lot of people, all those external standards I mentioned before. Oh, that's worldly. Well, that's the result of something else going on. Wrong thinking. So, we'll get there come Sunday morning, bright and early. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out again today to provide us with the time to come together, to focus our attention on this particular portion of your scripture, your revelation to us, and we just thank you for it. We just pray that the things that we've studied tonight might have your desired impact on those that have heard the word tonight. We just thank you for the opportunities that we have, that you have so graciously provided us here, the place to meet, and everything that we need to function here as a local assembly. We just thank you for it. We thank you for everything that we've experienced this week and seen, and the provision for our nation and related to the president and his being reelected. We just thank you for that. And clearly it was a no-brainer as far as best man for the job, and we just thank you for it. His willingness to stick with the truth that he understands and principles that he knows, and call the tough shots, even when it's not the popular thing to do. And we just pray he'll stay that way. And we just thank you for the leadership that you have provided to slow down the decline that we have in this nation. The thing that really slapped them, Father, was the response in all those states on the question of marriage. What is marriage? Can we allow a gay marriage? And every one of them went down in flames, and with big, big margins, which should have said something to them. Hopefully they're paying attention. We also are thankful, Father, for your faithful provision for Caleb and his particular health issues. We just pray that you continue to meet his needs, provide for him, provide for the family as they meet his needs, and provide for what he needs to deal with all the various things that we take for granted every day. And also remember Jackie and her particular health issues, which are not fun to deal with either. We just pray that you'd provide the medical input that she needs to straighten out and help her in her particular back situation. But remember also, especially tonight, the military in harm's way, especially those in the 3rd Marine Expeditionary Force that are stationed right there and fixing to move into Fallujah in the next day or so, if not already. It's going to be some tough sledding for these guys, but it needs to be done, and they know it, and they're motivated. And we just pray that you'll protect and provide for them in a very real way. Now, Father, we just thank you for those that are assembling on a regular basis. May they be responsive to your word as we have the opportunity to teach. We just pray that you'll continue to, that they will continue to look to you for the input that they need from your word, your truth, and will take it seriously in their lives. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you're doing here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now,